But if you've been with us, you understand it just keeps going there. It's not part 12. It's really the same message. It's just one real long message. But it's a good way to break it up and to understand it. I hope you've enjoyed our journey through the Samuels. And I'll say a little bit more about that next week. But today I want to say to you that for 12 messages now, in fact, I think we started Samuel when the year turned. I think we did, and we've had other events and guests along the way, and in Easter and those different festive times. But we've been in the book of 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel was the story of Saul and Saul's reign. 2 Samuel was the story of David. It's the David's years as a king. If you're with us today visiting, or perhaps you forgot, here's the most important thing I can give you. People say, does God speak? I say he does speak. But the question is, are we listening? When I spent many, many months reading 2 Samuel in different parts of it, and I said, what would be a good way? Because the David story is an amazing story. He's an interesting character. As a little kid, of course, we like the giant story. As an adult, we realize we don't want to get in a predicament like he did when he hung over the balcony and stood on 8 boxes to make sure he could see her over there. And we don't want to make those mistakes. And at the same time, as an older leader now, he's gone through so many things. It's been an up and down thing. But here's the thread, and I believe this was a word from God to share with you, so that when you see those books, you'll automatically connect a thought of the content of these books, and especially here. And that was the concept of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, this is not just a story, but this tells you the concept thread that runs through, especially 2 Samuel. But it is also, when I say to you, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, I say that because that is also a story for us. Every time, this is a lesson for everyone here. Every time that David inquired of the Lord, every time David moved on the impetus of the Holy Spirit, every time David obeyed the word of the Lord, every time David walked in integrity, every time David did something to build something for God and to bless, he understood what was called the thrill of victory. And that is true for every one of us, whether we're old, whether we're young, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make. You know, sometimes we make our decision and the word of God is like, you know, under glass, do not break unless in case of emergency there. And it should be just the opposite there, because it should be the word, the first priority of our verbiage, because you see the word is in us, and out of the inside comes out of the mouth. That should be our thought process, not the last resort. And that's the problem. Even church people right now, they love God. They love God. And if it's going okay, they're happy. Like the little boy said, I've been having some good luck with my prayers lately. You know, that doesn't quite jive, does it? You know, but the bottom line is this. If you want to walk in a victorious life, I'm not saying a problem-free life, but a victorious life. And that means at the end of a day, of a week, even of a lifetime, the thrill of victory. And every time that David did not, every time David turned, every time David broke God's commandment, every time David moved in his flesh in his anger, he experienced what we call the agony of defeat. Now, you remember the story that when the prophet Nathan, when old Nathan came to him after the encounter with Bathsheba. And you remember when he was standing pointing there to him, and he said, God's going to forgive you. And he has forgiven you immediately. He said, but to keep this lesson in front of you for the rest of your life, and so that all could see it, there are going to be heartaches. He even said, within your own family, they're going to come after you to try to destroy you. And that was a prophetic word. Well, since then, the entire last part of these books we've been reading is exactly that. Because starting with his son, starting with the people close to him, there were problems there. And he's gone through it, and it's going to continue today. So today, I want to say another word that is actually going to be a two-part message after I get through with, if you were here 3 weeks ago, I woke up and I wrote this down, and I just thought it was important, and it's profound to me. You're going to look at it and go, oh, big deal. Yeah, that's true. But over and over, I keep hearing him in my heart. God's people need God's word. Listen to me. God's people need God's word. I don't mean you're Christianized. I don't mean you drove to Sunday school when you were a little kid and you smile and you give some money to somebody sometimes or help an old lady across the street. Wherever you are in your maturity level, you need to know this. You will never get to the point where you don't need God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. King David wrote those words that I said to you right then. God, and this is going to be a two-part message coming up in a few weeks right now. Got to catch you up, because Jerry was with us last week and so much has been going on. When we left this story here, God was getting things in order. God was bringing things in order. David's reign is slowly going to come to an end. You saw a neat thing. It was a part of his age. It was a part of his maturity. But throughout a lot of this last part of the 2 Samuel word, he is showing kindness. David is trying to find people he can be kind to, and he's restoring people, and he's bringing people together. But at the same time, he's having a problem. You remember Joab? Joab, we met him the first week in 2 Samuel. Joab was one of his nephews. He was a right-hand guy. He was invaluable at times, but he was a conniving little sucker. He was really working a deal. And wherever he landed, it was always landing better for himself. And he's impetuous. He's almost like a modern-day Peter, of the way Peter conducted himself in the New Testament stories here, but a lot more ruthless than that. We find out that when we're trying to do things for the Lord and we need his word, we need to make sure we're not doing it for ourselves. If we do it for the Lord, ourselves are blessed in the process. Jesus said it this way: seek first God's kingdom, then all those other things are added. Many times people get in trouble when they do it the other way around. And you say, well, I just did it for the Lord. Well, we've read this through the scripture. I've had the opportunity over the years to stand next to some very special soldiers of the scriptures and soldiers of teaching and maybe in my singing roles and things like that. And over the years, and I've been able to stand next to some people that I look back and I say, Lord, thank you for bringing them into my life, you know, and I'm blessed on so many levels. One such man was a real character of a man. His name was T.L. Osborne. He wrote probably the most famous book about healing. You want to read a book about healing? It's called Healing the Sick. It is a classic text. It is the best on, it's called Healing the Sick. His name is T.L. Osborne. Talk about building your faith. T.L. was quite a character, and I got to work with him many times as a young man. And he said something that I thought was really great. He said, never let your ambitions exceed the will of God. Do you remember David's story when he got back and he got into the big chair and he brought the prophet in? He said, I'm going to build God. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God. But do you remember, though, when he came back and God spoke to him and he said, no, do what God says to do, not what you want to do, and have God to bless it. So that's quite a story there. So when David is at a time in his life, he's a little older now. He should be enjoying his retirement years, or the glory years, he should be having a good time. But it seems like things are kicking up. When David should be enjoying some kickback time, David is still putting out fires in his life. Quick review. 2 Samuel chapter 20, you remember the story. Just going to read two verses from the whole chapter. It says, this happened, there happened to be a troublemaker there named Sheba. Now, David is kind of consolidating the kingdom, but there's still problems going on right now. Sheba blew the ram's horn. Now, by the way, you remember every time that the ram's horn was blown, that meant assemble here. That meant here's where the leadership is coming from. Here's where we begin. So when you see people doing that, they're establishing themselves of what they want, that they are the leader. Now, Sheba, he's a troublemaker. You just need to know this in your life at any point in time, especially after you think things are going really good. Beware, there will always be a troublemaker. And you have to know it's going to happen. Do not be surprised. Don't be derailed. You know, some people, they think everything's going good and something hits them and all of a sudden they want to give up on God. You know, there's always going to be a troublemaker. One of my favorite old-time preachers used to say this statement, God will always give you something to pray about. There will always be something to pray about. Remember that right now. So the troublemaker Sheba comes up, and he blew the ram's horn. That was the signal, and began to chant in front of the people, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Listen to that. So he's division returns. Division returns. That's when that is being sown. Verse 2. So all, was this a was this effective? So all the men of Israel deserted. The men of Israel, how many tribes were in Israel? 10. 10 tribes. 10 out of the 12 tribes went with this boy. You understand what that feels like? All the men of Israel deserted David. They followed Sheba. But the men of Judah, the two other tribes, stayed with their king and escorted him from the River Jordan to Jerusalem. I'm going to be very, very honest with you. You stand in this role for any amount of time. And before I stood in this role, now for over 20 years, I stood in another role and I saw the same things going on. You will always face betrayals. And I don't care who you are, how cool you think you are, or how self-sufficient you are, it always hurts. It always hurts. You have to get to a point, though, where you realize, I'm not going to sit by the river and weep. I'm going to move forward, and God's going to take care of those things. Anytime I tried to take care of things, it was not effective at all. It backfired on me. But it's funny how God seems to tie the package together. Betrayal hurts. It throws everything off. It throws your thinking. It throws your emotions off. In fact, David actually said, if you'll read a little bit further, he says to his leaders, he said, we've got to do something. He says, because Sheba will make much more trouble than even Absalom did. You know all that story. I won't do a review on that. When I left you 2 weeks ago, I read to you at this point, very same point, Proverbs 25, where it says, putting confidence in an unreliable, the New King James says, in an unfaithful person. That's in Proverbs 25:19. In the times of trouble, it's like chewing with a broken tooth and walking on a lame foot. I told you the humorous story that the week that I read this, we both had that problem in our house. I, in the middle of the night, thought I knew where the furniture was and didn't turn the light on, and I turned the corner, and for about a week and a half, I had three toes on the left side, not only blue, but the middle one was pointing west, and still is kind of set west. And sometimes when I pivot right now, it reminds me it is still there. Well, Linda has had that saga back there with her tooth situation. It's been ongoing there, and it's been a difficult time. We understand that. So another part of the story, I won't read it. I'll tell it because it's kind of fun. They said, go after him. So Joab starts out, and another group starts out at the very same time. And they come to the town where they're looking for Joab, and a little lady comes out. They call her a wise woman, but she was big mama as far as that was concerned in the city. She knew she was something, man. She was the connector. She was the voice. She was big mama indeed right there. And she says to Joab, what are you doing? And he says in last part of verse 20, he said, I want this guy named Sheba. He has revolted against the king. If you'll hand this one man over to me, he said, we will take him. We will leave your town of peace. She said to him, and they're going back and forth, this is a peaceful place. Why do you want to come in and wreck the town looking for this one guy? He said, I want this one guy. And this is a funny line. This is in the Bible, y'all. This girl was cold. I'll tell you that right now. She said, hand him over to me. She said, all right. And she just goes for the kill shot. We're going to throw his head over the wall to you. How many of you know that she's tough? She was connected. Verse 22. So the women went to all the people with her wise advice. She said, look, we're going to stop this. We've got to get rid of this one guy. They took Sheba. They cut his head off. They threw it over the wall to Joab. So he blew the ram's horn. How's that? That's the full circle there. He blew the ram's horn and called his troops to go back. They returned to their homes, and Joab went to the king of Jerusalem. So the recap continues. So we get to the next chapter last week, and 2 weeks ago, in verse 20, in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is just another story. I told you, the hits keep coming. And what happens is, it then picks up. Now time has passed. Time has passed. At least 3 years from that episode. Because in verse 20, in chapter 21, verse 1, there was a famine during his reign that lasted for 3 years. And David asked the Lord about it. The Lord said, the famine has come because of Saul and his family. They're guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. Now, we don't know a lot of this story. We don't know when it happened. It was actually during Saul's reign. But likely what the story is, Saul broke a promise to the Gibeonites right there. God was angry because the Gibeonites had finally turned and actually became a Levitical city where there was a city of praise, but they were mistreated by that. Well, David, they're all going through this situation right now. He's going to offer them some money. They said, no, we don't want any money. He said, I'll tell you what, we want seven of Saul's sons to be handed before the Lord. Well, what happened is God is bringing things together. He's taking care of loose ends right now. Well, the story was seven of them were sacrificed there. And in verse 13, it said, now this is really the real reason God sent him there, because God wanted to tie it all together. Verse 13 and 21, David obtained the bones of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the bones of the men the Gibeonites had executed. Then the king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. And after that, the Lord ended the famine. You know, there sometimes in our lives, by the way, there will be a spiritual famine in our lives, and we need to do an inventory. Is there something we've missed in our lives? Is there something God wants us to do? Is there something we have neglected? And he's not going to ask you to kill seven kids, but there are things that you will have to get in order. There's a story here. So when you've hit a wall sometimes and you need to inquire of the Lord, Lord, what should I do to right this thing? And sometimes it's things that we know. Some things we know, and we have to face that. That's why we have communions. The word, if I'd have taken more time, let a man examine himself. And then don't let him run away in shame, but then let him walk in God's presence. You know, when David was found in shame, when he went before the Lord, he confessed and he spoke what he was, and he cleaned himself. He said he walked out and faced the people. And he, on his best day, he wasn't good enough to do that. But it's what God did on the inside, and God cleansed him, and God blessed him and blessed the people of God. Well, here's what's going on. Know this at this point. Now, here's where we're going to really start locking in right now. David is worn out. He should be enjoying retirement. He should be on a tour. The kid should be sitting on his lap. He should be going to each town and visiting. But David is fighting battles all the time there. And he's slowing down just a bit. But the next few minutes today, I want to talk to you about an important testimony of David, but also an important lesson that we grab today. I think that my goal of standing before you since we started this book is to not tell it as a history story, but as a lesson for today. We use these things so we can grow and not make the same mistakes. My word to you today is a word that, as I begin to read this, I saw this thread. And it's out of David's mouth. You see it in different versions at different times. But in the statement, in my distress. Anybody here been in distress? Anybody in distress? You know, when you're out on the water and they said you're in trouble, you send a distress call. I have a problem here. What David is in this whole thing here, because near the end, he's going to give that as a testimony. Two things. I told you, a testimony and a lesson for me and you, okay? This is really, really kind of strong. When we were kids, and I grew up around a lot of the radio stations and things like that. We were all going to be the boss jocks, you know, like the radio guys. And some of you listen to WTIX or NOE in those days, or any of the old stations there. And I had friends on those stations and YLD and all the other stations. And we were going to be the boss jocks, the Mighty 690 WTIX. You know, we were going to do all those things here. And, you know, there was a line that was always used, and the hits keep coming. Well, the hits keep coming right now. David is walking through some things. One battle after another. What does that tell us? There will be one battle after another. And you will always be tempted to be in distress. But I give you two words. Stay ready. Stay ready. Don't fret. So we left in the middle of chapter 21 last week. And we pick up here at verse 15. Everything seems to be settled. The famine has ended. But just for a few verses here, David is dealing with the Philistines again. And this account here of these next few verses isn't one battle against the Philistines, four battles against the Philistines. Actually, between verse 15 and verse 22, he has four battles with the Philistines. So time does pass. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of the battle, David became weak and exhausted. Remember that? David's worn out, but the hits keep coming. Well, finally, they take them out. They take them out, and they win that battle. Verse 18 says, after this, there was another battle with the Philistines. Verse 19, and during another battle, they killed the brother of Goliath of Gath with a handle of spear. There's another battle in verse 20, and they encountered, listen to this, huge men They had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. There were 24 in all. They were descendants of the giants. And these giants begin to defy Israel. We try to teach our kids the history of the Word of God in our lives. We taught our kids about loving our country. We all grew up with them, and we try to pass those stories on. But we live in a time right now where we are influenced by what we hear. The little Philistine kids, their whole life, were told about their champion Goliath and that rat fink David that killed Goliath and all the problems he had caused them in their lives. So here it goes on. Watch this, what happened. During the battle at Gath, he encountered these huge guys. This is verse 21. It won't be up there. And when they defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother. Look at verse 22 now. These four Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath. Do you know who these four boys, who their daddy was? Goliath. You remember that when David walked across the brook? How many stones did he pick up? Picked up five. He had four left over. Maybe God was saying you're going to need these in your lifetime. In verse 22, they were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. Yes, David is in distress. David is in distress, but his obvious testimony, God had truly delivered him from his enemies, as we say here, both foreign and domestic. Within his group, those inside his tribe that tried to take him down, God helped him. Those on the outside, starting with Goliath, that was taunting them, God spoke and God took care of all of them right now. I love this. I've had fun with these books. 1 Samuel 2 opens. Remember this? In 1 Samuel chapter 2 opens with Hannah's song to the Lord. She's singing to God as she's bringing Samuel to the temple. Now we're near the end of 2 Samuel, and there's another song. David is recording a song to the Lord. It's a very special chapter. Notice key words. Remember I said in my distress, but you'll see other key words. You'll see key words like saved. You'll see key words like delivered. God heard. God answered. God did. So for the next few minutes right now, take a ride with me. Take a ride of thanksgiving. Take a ride of reflection. Take a ride of praise right now and put yourself in some of this right now. It opens up in a brand new chapter in chapter 22. I'm not going to read all of it. We're going to hit spots. But if you want to follow along, maybe you have it on your phone. I'm using New Living today. If you'd like to follow along, I love some of this and it's fun. And by the way, When you're worshiping sometimes and you're doing devotional, take some of these verses and maybe read them out loud. Let your ears hear you. Some of you need to get used to hearing your voice speak something of faith, not the negative. Yeah, it just pops out of your mouth so easy. The fear, the negativity, the anger, but you might have to recondition yourself. Read some of this out loud. Read these things out loud. 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. This is a song and a reflective testimony at the same time. David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang these words, "The Lord is my rock." Isn't that neat? "The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection." You also read in one of his other writings, "The name of the Lord is like a what? Strong tower. The righteous." Who's righteous? You didn't earn it, y'all, but you can walk in it and be. Lift your hand in faith. The righteous run to it and they are safe. I've been running to that for the last couple of years. He said, "He is my shield. He is the power that saves me." Notice the words. Remember I said you hear the word save and saves, and you'd hear the words delivered. "He saves me, and he saves my place of safety. He's my refuge. He is my Savior, the one who saves me from violence." And notice what happened. He said, "I called on the Lord." Now, this don't read this part. Don't read line two too fast. "Who is worthy to be praised." Make sure who you're calling. Make sure who you're calling on right now. "He is worthy to be praised." And what happened? "And he saved me." Again, that's about the fourth time. "Saved me from my enemies." He said, and David loves to remind Ryan, God in the world, the things he's gone through. He's a typical little man, likes to tell the whole story. Some of y'all been through things and you love to tell the everlasting story right there. How bad it was. Doctor said it was the worst they'd ever seen in their life there, you know. And man, and boy, we've all got stories like that. And you got to admit, they are fun to tell right now. He says, when the waves of death overwhelmed me, when the floods of destruction swept over me, the grave wrapped its ropes around me, getting ready to pull me in. Death laid a trap in my path. That sounds tough, doesn't it? That sounds dire. That is an in my distress statement right there. But verse 7 is your home run ball for right now. Verse 7. But in my distress. That's the title of this message today. In my distress. That says whether it's a giant, whether it's betrayal, whether it's an unfaithful friend, whether it's some other things we might be going through right now. He said, in my distress. How many of you are overwhelmed right now about one thing that's consuming you? Admit it. Raise your right hand. If I had a hand for you, I would lift both of it. Now, David said, in my distress. In my distress. That ought to encourage you. David, the man after God's own heart, dealt with distress. But he said, in that distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. His cry reached my ears. Well, he goes on and tells an in-depth story of, and he uses really, really cool language. Maybe you ought to read it later on today. And he talks about the thundering and the storming against his life. He's using weather type words of storms and rains and things beating against him right now with the sea overtaking him. And he actually says in the last part of, I think, verse 17, he said, and the Lord reached down from heaven. He rescued me. He drew me out of the waters. Verse 18, though, is a testimony. He rescued me from my powerful enemies. Remember, I told you today, read this, number one, as a testimony of David, and read it as a lesson for me and you to speak faith. I speak faith to you. I use David's words. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. In other words, the implication here, I couldn't do anything about it. It was bigger than I was. I needed something bigger. He said, in fact, they attacked me at the moment when I was in distress. I'm not talking about some frill. Have you seen those people that are more spiritual than God? You know, you're going through something. You say, "Oh, just snap out of you! Oh, just don't say those things. Don't say that thing." I used to know a person, and just, you know, when we leave somebody, we just say, "Hey, man, God bless you. Hey, take care of yourself." And you cut that short sometimes. Take care, and you're mean, and you understand what I'm saying there. And this spiritual one, don't you say we don't take care of anything? I'd stop for a minute. I said, "That's not what I mean." Wait, don't you say those things right now? But there are times that you get overwhelmed. And the cares of this world have weighed you down. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. I understand that. I really believe in speaking faith words. I don't believe in speaking them in manipulation of a crowd. I believe that we must walk in faith. We must speak faith. Even with your last breath, you're speaking faith, because the scripture said, you read about all those heroes. You know something about all those heroes in the Bible? They're dead. They all died. But look at the word. They died in faith. They died in faith. I remember one time I was young, I was teaching a class one time, and I was telling, I heard my allergies that I deal with right there, and the allergies can be a blessing, I'll just tell you that right now, because as a very young man, I went through and I got all the poke tests 3 different times, and they come back with the main thing, you know what it is? Grass. Specifically, cut grass. So you don't know what that was for a young man. To get a diagnosis like that, you know what I mean? And so I wasn't able to do that. And now if I go down the road and they're cutting on the neutral ground, it doesn't take too long. I have red eyes and it's going like that. And I was just having fun. I was kind of young, you know, I was freaking out. And I'm just so thankful that I have this allergy like that. Well, this two little faith people came up and grabbed me. You stop confessing that right now. I said, no, don't pray for me. Don't. I want to keep this thing. I don't have to cut grass because of this right now. And they thought I was selling out God, you know what I mean? But I was really, so even the things that we think are difficult, God will help you there. And I praise God throughout my life. I have not had to do that in about 30 years or so like that. So, you know, I'm tinkering with you a little bit because I'm really telling some strong, I'm getting a message over to you right now. When I was in distress, the Lord supported me. The Lord. David is sending a message while he's writing his legacy. He's teaching those who will read this later on. In my distress, even they came at me in my worst moment. In my worst moment, they came. They attacked me at my worst moment in my distress. But the Lord supported me. Boy, that's good. Can I tell you today, the Lord will be with you. He will support you if he's not your last resort. You stand on the word. Do what you know to do. Don't be idle. That's another problem. Some people think, I'm just going to sit here and I don't let God do tricks. No, he gives us a mind. He gives us the ability. He gives us. He taught us how to think and to see things. And when you're with him enough and you understand that mind, he said, get the mind that is in the same mind as in Christ in you. Paul wrote those things. Once you get to that, you will walk in a thing and you don't have to pray every time you turn a corner because it is in you and you act out of the deposit of God. Am I making sense to you? I think this is a good mature message that David's leaving right now. Here's what he said, and I love these action words. It said, verse 20, he led me, testimony and a lesson for us to build our faith. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights me in me. He likes me. He likes me. The Lord then rewarded. Oh, look at this statement here. The Lord rewarded me for what? Doing right. Got it? Testimony. Teaching for us. I love that. He restored me because of my innocence. Now, let's stop right here. David was not innocent by any means. Sometimes when we speak of innocence, we speak of a young boy or a young girl that is not yet in a mature way, and they're innocent and almost a touch of naivety in a way right now. But I'm innocent. But he was not innocent at this point in his life. He had done all kind of grievous things. But he understood that before the king, he was innocent. He was clean before God. Imagine that. He said, because of my innocence. He wasn't innocent in the natural. He was innocent because God said, you're now innocent. And he did not even have the story of Jesus yet. He's only speaking by revelation. He didn't learn that anywhere. God is God is putting that in him. He doesn't have the New Testament. He doesn't know about the cross. He doesn't know about the forgiveness of sins. He only knows what God has told him and how God has led him because of my end. To me, that is, now, here's some I moments. He's going to, some I moments. He said, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. That's a key for you. I've not turned from God to follow evil. You hit a bad patch right now. I've seen people like they I'm going to try something else right now. That means that their weight wasn't all down. God's not an audition. He's not an errand boy. We serve him. I've not turned away from God. In other words, I wasn't up and down to follow evil. I have followed all of his regulations. I have never abandoned his decree. In the natural, had David abandoned God's decree? Yes, he had, but he was a new creature, and he did not even have new covenant teaching yet of what was going to happen. He was still living under that. What revelation this is to encourage you right now. It's just he is feeling clean as he's given this. I am blameless before the Lord. How's that for a big revelation? And notice this, especially young people, older people, all of us right now. Here's a key for your life right now. He said, I have kept myself from sin. Now, that's not a magic. That's not magic. That's work. That's discipline. That's tough. That is tough. He said, I have kept myself from sin. What happens? He said, so the Lord has rewarded me for doing right. He has seen my innocence. Testimony, lesson. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. Some of you need to take that as a verse. When your feet hit the ground and you don't know what to do, just be faithful in the word. Just be faithful in what you know. Just walk in that right now. I don't have all the picture yet. Welcome to the club. Sometimes when we're walking in a situation, we only have enough light in front of our feet to see where the next step is. We don't have the whole thing. So what are you going to do? You're going to walk. You're going to walk faithful. To those who have been faithful, he shows himself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. It's a reap-sow principle. To the pure, you show yourself as pure. But to the crooked, and we know who they are. If this was made to music right now, when I would say it's happy, but then the cellos would come in with that ominous sound there. You show yourself shrewd. Isn't that a cool word there? You rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. Oh, Lord. Remember what I said about the feet? You are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. In your strength, I can crush an army. Testimony and a teaching for us. In your strength, I can crush an army. And with my God, I can scale any wall. Those of you who remember the King James type version, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. We sang that with our tambourines, so the glory fell down. And it's just as true today. This is actually an embodiment of probably what influenced Paul when in Philippians, years later, he would take it in Philippians 4, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Verse 31, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for those who look to him for protection. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, how about a little attitude? David never got free from a little attitude. David was still human, wasn't he? So he's got his hand on his hip now. His voice is changing a little bit. He's a little more emphatic. So, for who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God is my strong fortress. He makes the way perfect. Then he tells about the other things, about chasing the enemies. And I won't read it, but I let some of the words later. He said, he chased them. He destroyed them. He didn't stop. He conquered them. He consumed them. He struck them down. How you like that verbiage? He struck them down. Linda quotes this scripture a lot, verse 40. He said, you, talking to God, have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued my enemies under my feet. God will give you what you need for your battle. He will give you what you need. You placed your foot on their necks. I've destroyed all who hated me. They looked for help, but no one came to their rescue. They even cried to the Lord, but he refused to answer. I won't read it right now, but he goes on. David's starting to get a little bold and looking back in verse 43. I won't read it. It's not going to be up there. He said, I ground them like fine dust. I then trampled them in the gutter like dirt. Is that some fun? He's just having a little, showing himself for just a little bit right now. Man, when he says those things, you conquered my enemies. You consumed them. You conquered them. You chased them. You destroyed them. You stomped them. You trampled them. You ground them in the dirt. You heard the story of the little country preacher came one day to visit on a visitation to the mom and the dad, and the little preacher's sitting in the living room there, and the mom is there, and they're talking quietly and talking about the Lord and encouraging right now. All of a sudden the door kicks open and the little boy comes in, and he's got this dead rat in his hand, and he's swinging it like, Mom, I found this rat outside, and I grabbed it and I picked it up and I slammed it against the wall. I stomped it, and I slammed it again and threw it down. And right about that time, he realized the preacher's in there. He said, and then the Lord called him home, he said. So that's what happened. The Lord called them home. Never heard that one before? I stomped on him. I slammed him. I swung him again. And then the Lord called him home. That's what David was doing right there. The Lord called him home, these suckers, man. They've made my life miserable. But Lord, and again, a testimony is our teaching. His testimony is our lesson for today. He went on to say, you've given me victory. You've preserved me. And the affirmation in verse 47, the Lord lives. Praise to my rocker. Blessed be the rock, as we used to sing. And let the God of the rock of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth and blessed be. That's where that comes from right there. He's the God who pays back those who would harm me. He brings down nations under me. And then he's closing like a prayer, like an old timer's prayer. If you had a grandfather or a grandmother that prayed at the table, chances are they used verbiage like this. Verse 50, he says, for this. Now he's coming to the end of what he's saying. Now your grandma or your grandpa probably would pray, and for all these things, at the end of their prayer, they would say that. How many of you have an old relative that would say, and for all these things, we would say that. That's above all. He said, for all these things, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your blessed name. You give great victories to your king. Now watch what he's saying. Now he has turned this thing. He's talking now about himself. He's shouting out. In fact, actually what he's doing right now, he's thinking of you in this prayer. He's thinking of me in this prayer, and he doesn't even know us. Watch this statement. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David. Talk about himself. And notice this. And to all his descendants forever. David was thinking about you and me. He was thinking about people of the word. In legal documents, when you're doing legal documents and you're dealing with legal terminology sometimes, in the concept of thinking ahead, whether it's a will or whether it's something that maybe an invention, and like a thinking ahead, that sometimes they will use some a word such like this, and all who will come after. You understand? All who will come after are under this covenant that's being done right now. All who will come after. Back in the, of course, media has changed so much over the last few years. I was looking at something on TV the other day, and an old movie came on. I was looking, there was a guy, then he was running from somebody, and he was at a payphone trying to get some money to be on the payphone to call somebody. I remember those stories. In media, as media came about, and of course there was the movies and the movies first, and television was in an infant stage, and nobody saw what television could do, and nobody would understand it. And look, I remember I was 14 till I found out how The Wizard of Oz ended, because I always had to go to Sunday night church. Church kids will understand that. I didn't know actually what happened at the end. And one day we read, hey, one day we'll be able to tape that and we'll be able to come home and look at it. And we'd set our Betamax or our VHS and watch that. We thought we were in Tall Cotton right now. Things change. I remember being in Korea with Linda in the 80s, 1980s, and I bought a little thing, and it was a little square thing. It was a RCA, and it was about that thick and about that big, and it played a little bitty disc there. She said, what's that? I said, that's the new thing coming out. All my 1,000 LPs that I've got, they're going to be, oh, no. Well, they're gone. Now you can't find these. Now you can't find those little cassettes. Now you can't find 8-tracks. I'm that old. I had 8-tracks. But in some of the contracts that some of the old actors signed, like the guy who played Hopalong Cassidy and Gene Autry and Roy Rogers, now some of the others didn't, like the people who handled the Little Rascals, most of them died penniless. They weren't taken care of. They were abused. But in some of the things and in some of the actors, even before TV was the way it was then, they wrote in some of their contracts, they would say, and not only the rights to this now, but the rights in technology that has yet to be created. And some people wrote that, and they were multimillionaires, even to the point of saying, I will star in this television, or I will do this TV show, and not only will I get paid for it, I will get paid as reruns come. See, and some of the younger actors and even the little children have been cheated all those years, but somebody had the vision in some of those contracts saying, this will stand for even media that is yet to be invented. I will say to you, if you walk in covenant faith right now, you will be strong. He will be with you, even in things that have not come against you yet, even things that have not been devised to take you down and to discourage you. It's already covered in the contract when David said, not only for the kingdom right now, but for your king and the descendants that come after me, I want them recognized. That's a home run ball. That's a home run ball there. Golly, I'm having too much fun. I got to quit. The legal term. At this point, David could truly say, in my distress, God had delivered me. David wrote this in Psalm 34. I read it in two translations. 34:19, he said, "The righteous person will face many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." You know it better like this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, his descendants forever. So I encourage you with a testimony, with a teaching. You, like David, and I, like David, have survived betrayals. We have survived people that would even assassinate our character attempts. We've dealt with people that were snakes in the grass and we didn't know it. We have survived fake friends. We have survived enemies that have come right at us. But you just need to know that this was all in God's plan. And David even wrote it, "Lord, you are established this to your anointed, to your king and all of his descendants forever." When he hung his head and dropped his head and said, "It is finished," it was all taken care of. How can we not be thankful and grateful today? I'm mindful for the great words of Martin Luther that wrote it this way. He said, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost." Whoa. I will mess it up if I try to do anything else here. The Lord is with you. Look at that. When I look at myself on my best day, I don't see how I can be saved. But man, when I look at God, I don't even see how I can be lost. Same God that gave David a testimony gives us a lesson for all of us and teaches us today. Are you putting this all together where this is going? Next week, we're going to pick right up where we left off. It ends with a blaze of glory. It's fun. We will have a blast with it. And I don't know what else will happen. I'm excited about it. I hope I didn't take too long today. But I wanted to catch you up on some of the old things and make sure you connect all of it. Stand with me right now. We've had a good day today. We've communed, we've worshiped, we've heard the word. Right hands up. Today as you walk out, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace in your coming and in your going. Let there be life. Be encouraged this week. Be strengthened this week in Jesus' name. Lift up your countenance. Lift up the word. Now, I would advise you to go back and to read. I left half of it out. Go back and read what David wrote in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Read that and listen to it. And maybe in your Bible put, "Yeah, me too," right there.